Hey friends, thanks for joining us this week on Run From Zero. This week we're talking about our second week of the Life of Joseph series. So if you haven't watched the sermon this week, go find it wherever you found this video or audio and go listen to that before you continue here. When you come back here, we're going to talk about God's faithfulness through the catastrophe in our lives. So make sure that you get prepared and jump in with us as we have this conversation. Thanks for joining us. Well, good morning, guys. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Absolutely delightful.
Delightful, delightful. Got some good coffee here. Thanks, sure. Cal. You'll appreciate the plug there.
I can hear him yelling right now.
Yeah.
Always. Well, Todd's not here, though. So,
it's true.
Yeah. Got a message, week two of the Life of Joseph here. Kind of funny. We've got the life of Joseph on a lot of things and the story of Joseph on a lot of things. So maybe some branding and consistencies there. Kind of makes me laugh.
As the branding guy.
Yeah, as the branding guy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Definitely not an error on my part or anything. Definitely not. This week we kind of get into a lot of the some of the other rough stuff that happens to Joseph here. And I kind of wanted to ask you guys as an intro here, what's something that happened in your life that was just unfair for you? Like that just wasn't right, but maybe not like a catastrophe or anything.
I've got sports examples. I know sports are a big deal, but they're not really a big deal. I mean, so like middle school and high school sports, like, come on, little league, well, 1 year, I'd hit the winning run in against the team. And then the next year I missed tryouts because we were gone in Africa. And so the problem was, is you had to try out for Little League where I was at. And so my coach from the previous year is like, hey, don't worry, we'll pick you up. Mm-hmm. No biggie deal. Well, the coach of the team that I helped lose picked me up before my coach picked me up.
Oh, no.
So at first I'm like, all right, that's fine. Bummer, but fine. Mm-hmm. And he benched me the whole season. Like, so it was one of those, like, so it was my experience in life going, this is not fair. I remember sitting in the dugout. So Little League rules were you were required to play every player for like two innings or something like that. Like, yeah. And so he'd throw me in for two innings, pull me out every single time.
So this is Little League. How old were you?
I believe I would have been after my seventh grade year. Yep.
So you're saying a guy in his, what, 30s?
Oh, yeah, yeah, for sure.
Thief with a guy who's a seventh grader?
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yep.
Man. That's
funny. And I mean, it was known by most people, but it was just one of the, and that's the thing. Nowadays, like parents, like do lawsuits and stuff. Mm-hmm. But I sat on the bench crying. I mean, I was a little kid. I'm crying. And my dad would stand behind me right there. Like he's outside of the dugout. I'm inside the dugout. And he'd be like, we're going to do this.
Yeah.
Like, and we just, grinded up. One time the coach messed up on subbing me out. And by rule, I had to stay in the game and I won the game ball. Like it literally was like, I think maybe God was like, oh, let's do something here. And I played the best game of my life, but I have that game ball still. Yeah. But sports stuff, I look back at the time I was crying, I was upset. My dad was mad. My mom was mad. Like all this stuff, like this is unfair. I look back and it's really shaping in my character.
Yeah.
Like it's one of those, like, look, I mean, would you want that for your kid? No,
right.
But I've got several sports stuff like that to where it's like, it wasn't fair at all. I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't a bad kid. I actually had excelled and got punished for it.
Dang. The sports stuff is crazy. Like, especially when, hard. Yeah, when you get like a grown man with a beef here. I recently saw a video where it was maybe a little bit beyond Little League. It was somewhere in that like lower level, maybe like JV baseball. And a batter steps up and you hear the coach in the background yell, all right, hit him in the head.
Oh my.
The batter steps out and says, are we gonna like do anything? Cause I think they're gonna like hit me, like they're trying to hit me here. And the ump's like waves it off or whatever, ends up stepping back in. And then you just hear the coach say, all right, throw it in the dugout. So the pitcher turns and just wings a ball into the dugout full of like young high school kids and like drills one of them. And like, basically the other coach called the league and said, oh my gosh, like, this is crazy. What are you guys going to do? They said, well, you can either forfeit the game or you can call the cops.
Oh my.
Yeah.
So like, wow. Either walk away.
Right.
Or, yeah.
No, wow. That's crazy. Like, sorry, that's kind of a tangent here. Well, like,
no, it's been interesting to watch. Cause I mean, I'm a parent now. I got, four kids ranging all and the different expectations that I'm told, like if this happens or that happens. And, it's interesting how much parents feel like they have to like remove unfairness out of their kids' lives.
Yeah.
Like there's arguments and drama and all that. I think part of it's our culture. I mean, not to get super philosophical, but I mean, we're a unique culture that most people don't realize how unique we are. We have a Bill of Rights. That's not normal for a country. Most countries actually don't have that. We're established rights where you just get it because you are an American. And so before you and I, before we were ever, there's some smart people put it together. But the error of that is you begin to think that's how life works. Mm-hmm. And that's what life's about, mm-hmm. is getting what you, like where justice should always prevail and you should always have your rights no matter what. And I'm not saying rights are bad at all. I'm just, it shapes us, right? Like it becomes something. It's a bit of the ingredients that we just had in us that we didn't realize we had in us. And so it makes it difficult when you don't get your way.
Yeah. I think that's the big part though, is when you don't get your way. I don't think it's that people have an increased sense of justice. I think it's that they have an increased sense of selfishness. It's like their interpretation of what is right is what they think should be right. Like sure. That. So it's not necessarily their interpretation of what is actually right. You know?
Yep.
Now, on the opposite end of that, my wife is a big justice person. And like, if she gets like something that is unfair presented to her, it riles her up. It really gets her going. Yep. I'll be like listening to her in the other room, watching like social media videos or whatever. And oftentimes she'll get served the like customer service interactions where like the customer is just a jerk or whatever. And I get to just feel her like tensing up there. Or like if we ever watch a movie where the good guys don't win or everything doesn't work out like it should in the end, she doesn't like the movie. Mm-hmm. Like if a bad guy gets away, she hates the movie. Doesn't want to talk about it. Doesn't want to deal with it at all. Like, I have a movie that I really like that kind of ends nebulously where it's like, you know, it could be the bad guy got away. It could be not, you know, it's up in the air. And the entire time she's on the edge of her seat, really enjoying this movie. And then it ends like that. And she's like, I hated it. Oh. It's like, you were enjoying it up to that. She's like, yeah, but he got away. I don't like it. And it's just interesting how we have some of those like things developed in us.
Yeah.
AJ, do you have a moment in your life that was unfair?
Sure. I'm drinking tea. Because as much as I love coffee, it makes me feel sick. So
that's unfair.
It's so unfair. I don't get to drink coffee anymore.
I said unfair, not catastrophic.
I know. I was trying to keep it light, but you know, just sitting here watching you guys drink coffee and I'm like, oh, well, I mean, tea's fine, but I'm not British. So it doesn't really do anything for me.
So it's not the caffeine in coffee, right?
I don't know what it is.
Oh man.
Cause I mean, this is Earl Grey tea, which has caffeine in it. Doesn't make me feel bad.
But. Well, and it's technically like an acidic, right? Like, cause coffee's acidic at its base. Tea is also.
Yeah. I don't have any idea. Weird. Maybe it's in my head, but even when I don't think about it, I still feel gross. So
just from a media property, I really like, just because it's happening in your head doesn't make it not real.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
That's Harry Potter. I don't know if you've seen that.
Are we allowed to talk about Harry Potter?
No, probably not. It's fine. We do a lot of things we're not supposed to. For me, this may verge a little bit into the like, oh no category, but my wife and I, when we bought our first house, our only house so far, we bought our house and we took the advice of the people around us and like really got the deep dive inspections in this house, like got everything really looked at and we're pretty comfortable with where things were at. And then our realtor, God bless her, like really pushed us to get a like scope down our, down the plumbing and stuff just to make sure like sewage line is good. Well, we do that and the sewage line is just trashed.
Oh.
Like it needs to go. And so we make the offer contingent on them replacing it, and they do. Now here's where it becomes unfair, is because we do that, they agree to fix it, and they get it fixed. But it snowed in April for like weeks. So we're trying to get up to closing, and this company keeps losing time to be able to replace this. Finally, they have a window to replace it for like 3 days. So they have to replace the entire thing in 3 days. And they do. They dig it out and everything. And they're like, okay, it's done. It's good. It's ready to go. And we move into the house. And 2 weeks after we signed the paperwork on this house, we were still technically moving in because we still had an apartment at this point. The entire basement floods.
Oh, my.
Like our finished basement floods. And we're like, what the heck is going on? So this, the company, they replaced the sewer line. They found the old drainage tile around this house because it was put on a basement in the 40s and it was set up this way in the 40s. The drainage tile drained into the sewer line, which was legal when they set it up. But now it's against city code. So the company was so strapped for time, they just left the drainage tile disconnected from the sewage line, disconnected from anything. So all the water would just drain to the one spot around the house and just sit there. And this was, we had all that snow in April and then it rained all of May, like all of May. Heavy, heavy, heavy rains, more rains than I think I've ever seen in 1 month. And yeah, the basement flooded super hard because the drainage tile wasn't hooked up. Mm-hmm. Now, it was illegal for them to hook it back into the sewage line. So they were in the clear, right? It's flood water because it came from the outside of the house. And we don't have flood insurance because we don't live on a floodplain.
Right.
Can't get flood insurance.
Oh, man.
So all of this is out of pocket. And we just bought a house.
Oh, man.
So like.
That's brutal.
Yeah, that was. We felt like we did everything right here. Yeah. Right. As we listened to the advice. We did our due diligence. We got everything checked. And we still ended up, for lack of a better term, hosed, right?
Yeah.
And so now it is here 2 years later, we put six figures into fixing the drainage tile around the house so that it actually doesn't flood anymore. We haven't had water in there for well over a year, right? And we've started the process of refinishing our basement, but it's just like, that could be six figures we could have in our savings account more than we have now, but it's just not there because of unfair circumstances. Now, did the company do anything wrong? Technically, no, right? Because they didn't do the illegal thing, right? They probably should have made a bigger deal about it and like everything, but we're just left there without any recourse. It's just one of those things that like, we felt like we did the right thing, and yet we ended up underwater in some ways. Now, underwater, we didn't end up with like 5 feet of water in our basement. We ended up, a couple inches of water across most of the basement, but still not super fun there. So this week we talked about Joseph and especially there's a lot of focus on the interaction with Potiphar's wife, she tries to sleep with him. He distances himself. He calls it sin and does the right thing and ends up falsely accused and imprisoned because of that, which is very unfair.
Yeah.
So you probably have a lot of ways you could have gone with this.
Yeah.
What didn't make it in the sermon?
Yeah. Because there was so much in chapter 39. We went a couple of directions, talked about catastrophes and temptations. And, but I think you can expound that a whole lot. Like one would be like what we intellectually know and what we know in our hearts and in the world of catastrophe and God. And I think that's what many of us, at least I have struggled with it. Cause we're like, God loves me and we dwell on that and it's powerful. Mm-hmm. But we don't stretch it out enough to understand that, like, what about the catastrophes that God knows about it? Because he's, like, omniscient. And he's sovereign and all powerful, which means he knows about it, allows it to happen. And then you and I begin to wrestle with that. And we begin to wonder, like, wait, if he loves me and wants what's best for me, but does he what's best for you and what is best for you? It just leads you down a whole bunch of long conversations to have that are very relational. Mm. And so it's not the easiest thing to preach on. So that's why maybe a conversation like this begins to go after the relational dynamic of a good father, allowing us to walk head first into a catastrophe. Mm. And one of the things about Joseph, the beauty is we know the complete story, but in our own personal catastrophes, we don't. Like you go to the first third of that experience of a flooded basement, you don't know the whole story. And even the whole story yet is not fully resolved, mm-hmm. because I think you might be still formulating even a character trait that you're probably going to pass down to your kid.
Yeah.
Right? And you're like, well, I don't want that story. How about I just tell my kid that life isn't fair? Why do I have to experience that life isn't fair? Mm-hmm. But that's not how it works. So some of the things that we're supposed to pass on generation to generation, we have got to figure out, are we willing to experience the lessons that need to be passed on?
Yeah.
And I think that's really tough. That's really like tough stuff to work through. The fact that God will allow us to get blindsided, not because he's mad at us or you didn't live perfectly. Yeah. But he lets us get blindsided. And I think there's a theology there. Like what's your version of God?
Yeah.
And then so the story of Joseph, so I didn't go into the theology of God and all that, but it lets us know that God will let you be, he'll let you sit in broken for a little bit. Different people listening right now might've come from a one-parent home instead of a two-parent home. And it's like, well, that's not fair. Like, mm-hmm. and you're absolutely correct. Like, if you want to know what God wants and what God designed, you got to go to Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. And that'll tell you exactly what God wanted for you.
Yeah.
But then you look at your, for lack of a better word, your resume or at least your bio of your life and every one of us. I mean, like we're swapping what story, all of us could just swap stories of unfairness, of people betraying us that were like, wow, where'd that come from? Or sickness. I mean, every one of us knows people with cancer and you're like, yeah. And cancer sucks. And it's like that. So the story of Joseph, and I didn't go there. It's like, I mentioned a little bit, but why do bad things happen to good people? So a bit of the lesson here is are you willing to walk with God in that dark valley that Psalm 23 talks about?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, and I'm not saying, do you want to? That's choosing my language correctly here. Are you willing to do that?
Yeah.
That's a part of what the Joseph story brings.
Yeah.
I mean, Romans 5 says it very well. And not only that, we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. Mm-hmm. He didn't say pick up your butterflies, like he didn't say pick up your coffee and let's go for a stroll or your tea.
Your tea, yeah.
But you know what I'm saying? Like pay it. Sometimes it's take the word out that Jesus says and put another word there and you begin to realize, woo, cross, mm-hmm. cross and coffee, way different.
Yeah.
And I'm not suggesting, by the way, that we all wake up and say, I can't wait to pick up my cross mm-hmm. today. I'm so excited. Yeah. But the story of Joseph, which is pointing to Jesus, mm-hmm. is one of those insightful things going, how have I been thinking about God lately? Like, what's the version I've got in my head? And perhaps a story like Joseph being sold into slavery, being now working as a slave in the foreign land, in the adversary's land. Sometimes we just need to read that story and be like, okay, am I willing to do that today?
Yeah.
Now you guys are both fathers, a lesson like this, how do you navigate this with your kids where you want to make the world as fair as you can for them, but they're going to experience adversity? Like, how do you deal with that?
I think part of it is, it's the same with going through things with having a Heavenly Father, is that like, it's part of it's the relationship and knowing that as a father, when my kids go through hard things, like it's my responsibility to be there, not to stop them from going through hard things. Like David was just saying, like these things can be, these things can be and should be really good for us. But like, obviously the really detrimental things I'm going to try to stop my kids from doing, but ultimately like to know that I'm, for them to know that I'm there with them in the midst of that, because you know, like we're saying, bad things can happen to us. They happen to good people. Sometimes God does things that we view as catastrophe or view as a bad thing when God is just trying to work in us something. So sometimes God allows, sometimes God causes, and sometimes we do these things to ourselves. Yeah. And so it's about learning how to navigate trials. Like, and so as a parent, it's my job to be there, you know, to be, have the relationship with my kids. So it's my job to really, to be faithful. Who better to model that than our Heavenly Father, you know? And, so that's
absolutely with kids, what a kid doesn't see. And even we have to admit that we don't like to see it, that there's this arc, and that's how relationships work. And so, or it might, instead of arc might be roller coaster, but you know what I'm saying? Like we don't think about the end. A roller coaster is actually interesting how you ride it and you're terrified for portions of it, screaming, loving portions of it. And you get to the end, and most people at the end of a roller coaster, not everybody, but most people who enjoy roller coasters get to the end of the roller coaster and be like, that was amazing. Even though like the video footage or the pictures they took of you, you looked like you were filling your pants like throughout, right?
Yeah.
But that's how life works. And when you're talking to kids, they're not, I'm not sure their brains can even do it.
I'm sure my brain can even
like,
do it.
Think about that this, the difficulty you're going through is a revealer that God wants a more developed relationship with you.
Yeah.
And so it's actually a choice.
Yeah.
Any catastrophe, any difficulty. And so what I've tried to teach the kids is this is not God leaving you or going after you. It's he wants to take you to a deeper level. So now you have a choice.
Yeah.
Do you want a religion or do you want a relationship? Because every good relationship, every one of us has to admit, goes to another level when we walk through what an old term I learned was the tunnel of chaos. If you're willing to walk through the tunnel of chaos, if you're not, and you're like, no, I won't go through that. That's not my version of God. Or frankly, a relationship. If you think a relationship could only work if the three of us are perfect with each other, or what if one of us messes up? And it's like, that's where you're challenged with, okay, I didn't choose this. This is why forgiving is so difficult because you didn't do the wrong, but now you play a role. And that's catastrophes show up and say, all right, now you got a role. And you're like, but I didn't want a role. But you got a role now. If you want a relationship at a level that it can go to, I would say we need the catastrophe. Think about all the storms that just in the life of Jesus that he allowed and then resolved and all that. Like, why? Like, why did he say go to the other side knowing there was going to be a storm?
Yeah. I mean, the Bible is completely full of stories of suffering and enduring suffering. from in the Old Testament, talking about the son of suffering and then being fulfilled in Christ, of course, but also like you just read Romans 5, rejoice through suffering because it produces endurance and character and hope. But then also in James chapter 1, you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And so we're reminded over and over and over again in scripture that, hey, life sucks at times, but just know that like there's something happening. God is working something through us.
Yeah. So someone might be wondering, so why doesn't he give us a list of the catastrophes so we're prepared for them, right?
Yeah.
And I've always thought about this, you know, when Jesus is engaging the disciples at the beginning, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't finish the sentence and you're all going to die for it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. True.
Yeah. And there's a reason he didn't.
Yeah.
Because I think something in our human nature is going to be like, we're going to think we are obsessed with the end.
Mm-hmm.
We're obsessed with how does the movie finish?
Yeah.
And that's a movie. That's entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
And I think relationships cannot function that way. I think all of us have to like do relationships well. We have to know that the end is completely cloudy and we don't know.
Yeah.
We just don't know. But I love our word of the year, faithful, is like, that's what faithfulness is, is walking shoulder to shoulder with someone going, yeah, I don't know how this plays out.
Yeah.
And we're going to mishandle moments. But Joseph goes into this thing going, I didn't choose any of this. And what a polar opposite version of life from I'm the favorite, I'm the cherished one, I've got everything going for me. In fact, it's so good. His life's so good. his brother's like, we hate you. Right. Yeah. And then turn the page or go to the next chapter. And it's like, and you're a slave and you're now the bottom. Now you're getting accused of, and you know, rape, and now you're going to prison. What a switch of just like boom, 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 boom. And it's like, what'd you do? Nothing. Didn't do anything wrong.
Yeah. So, one thing that you talk about is how, Joseph like took that and didn't check out, didn't become apathetic. How do you draw that line for somebody where you let them go through a healthy grief for something that they've lost? That is, maybe the hope of something, or just going through something hard while not becoming apathetic. How do you help somebody through that moment?
Yeah, there's the, well, you think about it, when someone goes into surgery and they have the surgery, then they get done with the surgery, there's a little bit of a time where it's like, don't move a lot. Like the doctor even says, hey, so here's the deal. You can't lift a certain amount of weight for a certain amount of time and all that kind of stuff. But then you get into PT, which I have not met anybody who's been in surgery who's like, I'm so excited for PT, right?
Yeah.
So what you're asking, I think, is you can relate it to that. So is there a time, and it's undetermined, I can't tell you guys, like 1 week and that's all you get is 1 week. No, I don't really know. I think part of it depends on what's going on. Mm-hmm. Like how much clarity do you have? I just think that we tend to delay too long. We tend to sit and are too so still for so long. We begin to create excuses because we don't feel like rehab. And I think with Joseph, I don't know what day one was like in Potiphar's house. Mm. Like, was he crying himself to sleep? I probably would have. Mm. I mean, I don't really know. What's it like being carted across country lines as a slave? Like the Bible doesn't tell us like that, like Joseph's demeanor. All we know is he was sold into slavery. And apparently from near the beginning, not like 3 years into it, for about 11 years, I think the Bible tells us, for about 11 years, he kicks butt.
Yeah.
That's what we know. So to answer your question, I think you need people in your life that have the freedom, and I've used the word that I stole, but where they're deputized to speak into your life, where they could call you on, hey, you need to not be doing a bunch of stuff right now, but then they've got to be deputized going, it's time now. Mm. Like I've told a story of where I early on in my ministry, I disqualified myself. And like, so we like stepped away from church and like, but then I had some friends in a Bible study, like, all right, we're going to meet you in the parking lot. We're doing this. I'm like, I don't want to do this. But it was the friends that like helped pull me. And that's what PT, that's what a physical trainer, even they do. That's their job, is like, you don't want to stretch your knee this way, but we're going to, and we're going to begin to measure this. And that's another thing is as you're rehabbing, they're typically going to give you numbers of percentages of, we need your knee to move this percentage, and then we're going to move to the next percentage and all that kind of stuff. That's why you need people in your life to help you understand if you're progressing or regressing. And Joseph showed us whatever the time frame was, he wasn't regressing, and that's it. I think sometimes we regress even more at the excuse of the catastrophe that we encountered, to where it's like, yeah, you got punched in the gut, but now you're like even way worse off than you were even in that moment. So I don't have a time frame for you, other than I think what's crucial, that the variable is the people in your life that have been deputized to speak truth. Mm-hmm. Hence, like, look at Jesus's model of like, hey, you're going to go out and minister two by two, though. Like, you're not doing this by, you're not going to do this by yourself.
Yeah.
What if he knew something about ministry? I think he did. You're not going to push yourself. It's what the Navy SEALs know. The Navy SEALs know that I think it's that you can only get 60 to 65% of your potential out of you by yourself. So I think you just need people. And that's the hard part. Perhaps one of the takeaways is, if currently right now you're in a catastrophe, and or you've been wounded in some way, whatever wording you want to use, your next step is to go deputize 3 to 4 people and say, I need you to examine my life.
Mm-hmm. Something else that just stuck out too. I think a lot of it comes down with identity. People oftentimes, like you just mentioned, they kind of wear their catastrophe like their identity, or it becomes who they are, and it stops them from any sort of healing or any sort of growth.
Good
or anything
point.
Like that. Joseph knew who he was. He was loved by his father. Mm. Like there was no question in his mind that his father loved him. How much of that can we apply that when you really step back and go, you know what, like I'm going in the midst of like really terrible things, but I know my father loves me. Having that identity piece along with relationships, of course, I think is huge. And we have to have that. You have to, so as a believer, you have to come back to the, you know what, like I know that God loves me. I know that my father loves me. And that, so that when I'm going through these hard times, like it gives you that assurance that, you know, maybe it's not going to end up the way I want it to, but like ultimately I'm going to be okay. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's the trust part. That's the arc part going, you know, I don't know how this plays out and I don't know how much pain I'm going to encounter. But not to be like overly dramatic here, but are you willing to die for something God to let you go through?
Right.
Right. And I know it's like, it seems so, just say it out loud, like so dramatic, like, wow. Well, that's what the disciples were called to.
Yeah.
Pick up your own cross. Like for the sake of entering the presence of the actual Almighty God in paradise, mm-hmm. like, are you willing to go down for that? Mm. And you know, maybe outside of catastrophe, sure, sign me up. But I think the Joseph story really like puts it as a, like a conversational part. Like, hey, what you're going through is unfair, unjustified, all that kind of stuff. Or you know, flip it to the end, like temptation. What if Joseph had given in the temptation?
Right.
I think we still are faced with this constant decision of you want a relationship with God? Like this may take it all from you. In the temporary, right? Like that's, and so it brings up your worldview, temporary versus eternal. Do you believe you're going to meet with God and be with God in paradise? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? And if you really believe that, then kind of what we go through now becomes not less painful at all.
Right.
It just becomes temporary pain.
Mm. Now, Joseph isn't the only story where we get where somebody loses everything for not doing anything wrong. Like we get that echoed, or not echoed, but we get that in Job mm-hmm. as well.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the same kind of thing. It's like he didn't do anything wrong, but he remains faithful, like Joseph remains faithful. And it's really great to look at those people as like heroes of the faith, but to actually try to put yourself in their shoes and just understand what they walked through. It is so hard for us to do. And it'd be really hard to proclaim God's faithfulness through the things that they went through, and yet they did. And they're such great examples for us. To shift just a little bit here, Joseph's like resistance to Potiphar's wife, and you kind of talk about it step by step and everything. What steps do people typically skip in their lives? That like Joseph applied in this case to avoid sin. What do we miss as people?
I once did an illustration, I forget when, it's a while ago, of the dangers of sin and how, you know, by definition, you know, missing the target is what sin, missing God's target. Yeah. And I gave the whole story, or showed the whole story of like, well, all right, so I'm shooting a bow and arrow at a target. Got it. All right. I want to hit the target. But when you put a whole family behind the target, and now if you miss the target, it's like, well, shoot. Mm-hmm. And so I think the step that most people miss and they don't pay attention to that Joseph did was he was aware that his sin, should he engage in that right then and there, would have a domino effect in the lives of multiple people. Yeah. And I think that's the one that we don't think about. And we were talking a little bit about selfishness and stuff like that, right? And I think that's because that's what sin really brings you to, is satisfying this selfish desire. And the one of the main selfish things is we begin to believe, that we are actually sovereign, that we reign in our life rather than God is the Almighty. And so my decisions have all of these other consequences. So I think, well, and I guess my own pastoral counseling experience is, you'd be amazed, or maybe wouldn't be, at how many people are shocked that their affair or their stealing or their stupidity affected other people. Mm-hmm. The amount of, I talk to couples, the amount of couples who think they can delay divorce to once the kids leave the home and then everything's going to be okay. I'm like, where'd you come up with that?
Yeah.
Like that concept that your kids are like, oh good, we're out of the home, so we don't care if mom and dad stay together. But the amount of couples who are right now doing that, they're waiting to be empty nesters. That then they think, oh, now we're sovereign. Now we can run our own lives. So I think selfishness is this root. And Joseph, one thing he did was he brings up, you are Potiphar's wife. Though that's a key statement. Like, I am not married to you. You are someone else's. Not in like a possessive way, but like, hey, this, you're in a relationship. And I know that if I do that, that I'm going against him. And then he brings up God. Like, hey, this goes against God. I think in our sin, we rarely think of anyone else other than ourselves.
Yeah. I think also being faithful in small things leads to being faithful in big things. So like back to your target analogy with a bow and arrow, right? Hitting the mark when there's nobody behind it all the time, hundreds of times, thousands of times, makes it feel a little less, I don't know, sketchy or scary when there's really stakes, you know, at play. I think being faithful in small things helps to build in you a faithfulness or an integrity or a character, whatever you want to call it, to being faithful in really big things. And if you're not doing that daily in every single day, choosing to have integrity, choosing to have character, choosing to be obedient every single day, then you're not building those muscles of faith or obedience or character or whatever that you desperately need when times get really, really, really hard or when the stakes are really, really, really high. And so it comes down to just everyday obedience and faithfulness.
Yeah. It's such a good point. It makes, is it the 10,000 hour rule or whatever the 10,000? Yeah.
Become an expert.
And it's that faithfulness. Like today could be like is preparing you for the game tomorrow. Yeah. Like we're always amazed at the athletes or a person who plays a guitar, and you're just like, oh my goodness, that is so amazing. And what we haven't seen is the hours upon hours upon hours of practice and honing it in and going after like what needs to be gone after. We see the performance, right? Like the couple who's been married for 50 years, 75 years, and we're like, oh my goodness, but we didn't see the small incremental decisions day by day by day. We don't know. And most couples aren't even going to share them.
Yeah.
And they're like, no, but we just kept figuring out a way to choose each other.
Yeah.
Well, and there's a difference between passive and active resistance, right? Like passive resistance, we're avoiding it, right? And that's a good thing. We should avoid those things. But if we get then confronted with something and we're not ready to actively resist something, then all of that passive avoidance was for nothing. Like James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil is active. It's not passive.
Yep. Yeah.
And so Joseph was presented with an active situation and he actively resisted.
Yeah.
And I think that that's something that we do all these things. We set up all these things to like be able to passively avoid sin, which is great. We should in some ways, but then when we're confronted with it, are we strong enough to actively resist that sin and the temptation?
That's good. It makes you wonder, like if we could interview him right now and then say, hey, all right, so like, why were you given so much effort and I'm skipping way ahead, but like to helping Egypt deal with this famine and stuff like that. I wonder if he'd say, well, you know, I was in prison and God gave me some insight. And so I had learned how to leverage the insight, God. And then you're like, so let's go to him in prison. Like, hey, why were you willing to like do that? He might say, well, you know, I was in Potiphar's house for a while and I learned that if I did things God's way, it just makes you wonder, like, if you could interview him, was he stacking his catastrophes on one another and his faithfulness on to where we read the end story where he's reunited with his family and offers forgiveness, which is, well, I can't wait to get that part, all that kind of stuff. But so we see this grand arc of like, it's beautiful, but could it be, I think it's more normal life that he was faithful in this moment, faithful, like she propositions him and faithful, but what was he leveraging that moment in prison? And then was he, I think that's the active, like, I'm going to be faithful today. Mm-hmm. Like right now, I'm going to resist the devil today. Not knowing that tomorrow, that resistance today might be producing something.
Yeah. So you're saying that Slumdog Millionaire was basically just a retelling of the life of Joseph. And that like all these catastrophes were the things that ended up in the culmination of him being able to serve in that moment.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think that's why. One of the reasons that God allows some stuff that we might disagree with, because God sees a picture we don't see, and he's building something that we don't actually fully comprehend and maybe won't this side of heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. I want to not skip to the end of the message here, but something that you set up at the beginning of the message then, and then really pay off at the end is that Joseph's life is just pointing to Jesus specifically. Yeah. You talk about some of the ways, but like, are there any ways that you have that like didn't make the sermon that you see that his life really points to Jesus?
Well, I didn't like spend a ton of time there because, and we haven't, as a church, we haven't gone through this yet, but if you study the whole life of Joseph, this dude who comes in as a slave ends up delivering not just Egypt, but like the surrounding nations, even helping, you know, who we would know as Israel. I just ends up saving maybe millions. I guess I don't know that. I mean, just a bajillion amount of people, saves their physical lives. And so when you look at what Jesus was doing, we don't fully comprehend that what he did, we now get to participate in. And so what Joseph, and going through the whole jacked up scenarios he was going through, he was privileged to get to experience. How weird is it to say, while in prison, while being accused of rape? Well, but he ended up being privileged to be a part of a deliverance that was epic. Yeah. And so now I didn't get to go after as much as a follower of Jesus Christ right now. I don't know how long I get to live, but let's say I get the normal life expectancy. Let's just say I'll make it to 80, I don't know, whatever. I get to participate in this massive salvation moment that Jesus is still working right now. Yeah. This delivering souls from the grips of hell to salvation, eternity forever with the Almighty God, our Creator. I get to participate in that. And a lot of times I've got to get my eyes above my problems and my temptations, my desires. I need to get my eyes off of like what I'm just craving, all that. And if I can just elevate a little bit my eyes and be like, you know what? I've been invited in, and right now, however long I get to help others have their souls saved by God. And so I didn't get to go after that as much, but that's Joseph was doing that. And if you haven't read the story, there's a famine. People are starving to death. They're going to starve to death. I mean, they don't get to go to Walmart or Safeway. I mean, they're going to starve. They're going to die. And he hears from God. He gets it all from God, and then just relays it and implements it. And then Egypt basically just stocks up food for several years and saves lives. So I think follower of Jesus Christ, don't ever say life is boring. No, it's not. It's boring because you're making it boring. You and I, every single day, get to be a part of someone hearing about Jesus, that they can be delivered from their sin, their shame, their regret. And I get to participate in that. I can't believe I don't get deserve to participate. I have many examples of disqualifying myself, but so I didn't get to go after that as much. That's one that comes to mind at first.
Yeah. I love how the whole story of Joseph is also kind of the whole story of Israel. And that he was the son or the, you know, the one that was loved above all the rest, but was ultimately the deliverer. And the promise to Abraham was that the whole world would be blessed through your offspring. So there's another picture. And I think all of that is a picture of Christ. It's all meant to point back to him that, like, yeah, every single person is important, but like what Christ did paved the way for everything. He is our deliverer. And so I think that's all of it's a picture of the redeeming, or as there's a kid's Bible that we love that says the secret rescue plan that God had from the very beginning, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. When you think about it, think about the sovereignty of God, how good God's got a plan. He's working it, his will. Mm-hmm. And most of us are familiar with the story of Israel being freed from slavery, the plagues, the miracles, the provision. It's insane. It's awesome. But most people don't connect. That was preceded by this dude getting sold into slavery and going through accusations, imprisonment, and probably just regularly being considered by the original Egyptians going, this guy's an outsider. He shouldn't even be here and have all this power and authority. It's all preceded by that. That's why his story is so profound, because it leads into a season of being shackled by they owe a debt basically so they can have food, but and God then freeing them from all that slavery. But that's why this story is so big.
I think your illustration using the tree was really powerful, and you know, the process of eventually ending up with this great tree is really cool. Trees take a long time to grow, obviously. Yeah, they obviously. How long Joseph was kind of like being raised up through this? How long do we kind of know how long from when he was sold into slavery until like the moment where he was put in, you know, in charge essentially?
He's leading. So I have to look. I'm sure we do. Off the top of my head, I don't know. I know Potiphar's house 11 years. And then I know the famine time frames. I mean, you're talking a chunk of years.
Yeah, right.
I mean,
let's just say, I don't know if this is right, but like say like 30 years,
sure,
right?
Sure.
Right, of this process. What do you say to somebody who's 15 years into this process of growth and of suffering and of like blooming essentially, but they're still 15 years away from fruit?
One of my favorite quotes, it's not about you. Life's not about you. It has been one of the most life-giving, corrective, realignment statements in my life. It was way early on, I read that. It was in the Purpose-Driven Life, and you know, Rick Warren opens up the book, like, hey, life's not about you. And I'm like, wait, shoot. And so, you know, I forget what the quote is about trees, about, you know, you don't plant a tree for yourself. It's for the next generation. Yeah. Kind of, I forget that it's more articulate than that. Yeah. But
planting trees that you will never sit under the shade.
Yeah. Something like that.
Yeah.
So welcome to, that's actually, I think, life.
Yeah.
So am I willing to plant something, be something that will produce fruit I never taste? And so that's what I would say 15 years in, and you don't see the end, and you're like, well, then, okay, here's what you're going to have re-understand. Maybe this isn't about you. Yeah. Maybe this is about a generation who's going to be so lost, and they're going to wonder, are there faithful people anymore? Are there people who actually do follow the Lord, or is this a religious game? And so one of the greatest gifts I'm going to try to give my kids is that I want to be proof that with God, it is possible.
Yeah.
But if I don't live this out, I plant a seed of doubt. And so if you're in it, and whatever, how many years you've been in it, it's not about you. Don't let it be about you. I'm not suggesting that what you think and feel don't matter, but life is about God. Don't let it become about something different. And that's what the devil is working hard at, getting us to think about anything other than him. Mm-hmm. So,
to add to that, 1 Peter 2 has some really good stuff to say on this. It's a little bit of a longer chunk here, but starting in verse 19, for it brings favor if because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Then when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Mm. So we have that example from Jesus. And that's the example we're called to leave to the next generation, is we're called to still go out and plant those trees, even if we're going through the hardest things, things that we never even imagined we could go through.
See, then that's profound, because if someone has not studied what it means to follow the rabbi, you're not just trying to learn what they know, you're trying to be who they are.
Yeah.
So what something that all of us as Christians need to hear is what you just read, is that is not simply a biography of what Jesus did for us. That is a calling to actually be that. Jesus didn't just say, hey, here's what I'm going to do. You guys wait for me and do whatever you want to do. No, be like him.
Yeah.
And that's that right there. That is a core soul challenging call to be like Jesus. It's grueling. It's grueling at some moments and very fulfilling, but what if our church were just full of that, of living that way? Be beautiful.
Yeah.
I think that might be it, guys. Cool. I think that we added a lot to that. So yeah. Thank you guys. Appreciate it.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah.
Thanks, fellas.
Yeah.
Thanks for being a part of the conversation here on Run From Zero. We are so glad that you got to join us for this. And just know that we are praying with you and for you this week as you deal with more than probably anyone around you knows. And we want you to rest assured that God is with you and that we are here for you. And if you ever need anybody to talk to, please reach out to somebody on staff here at Fountain Springs. On our website, under the Our Staff section, there's a contact form for every member of our staff, and those will be directed to the correct places. So just make sure that if you are going through something and maybe you're not seeing the fruit yet of that, reach out to somebody and let us encourage you, let us work with you, and let us love on you. Thank you for joining us, and have a great rest of your week. See you next week.